that this morning.
Amen.
The musicians go ahead and go to their seats. Let's get the Lord rain down upon the service this morning. I'm sure that He will, as long as we're here for Him and about Him, and certainly He will do that. If we can open our Bibles up, I want to go to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25, we'll start reading at verse 1. We love the Lord. And it says, "And Israel abode at Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came in and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation, as the children of Israel, of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through their belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. And then I want to read from St. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. It says, And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers of the money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Let's just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, in this portion of the service, we know it's the most important time, Lord, that you would just bring forth your word to us. And we're asking, God, that each one of us, Lord, we would just surrender to you now, that you would go and you would touch every hindrance that would try to get in the way, Lord, that you would just subdue it and let it be to thy glory, Lord. And we ask, God, that you'd open our hearts up and just speak to us, that each one of us would go away today with an extra nugget and extra strength down in our spiritual walk. We love him. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So today I want to continue on with the thought I was on last week. And that thought we had last week, we titled it, If I Was God. And someone titled that the same today, If I Was God, or If You Were God, put it that way. Well, I'm going to give it a subtitle today, The Zeal of the Lord or Idolatry. And that may be confusing at the moment, but We'll get to the end, Lord willing, and you'll understand why I say that. It's the zeal of the Lord or idolatry, one or the other. And so I want to just take some time, just a little bit of time, and kind of rehearse, go back over last week what we talked about to lay a foundation so I can go a little bit further this week. It's kind of the way a little series is. And so we want to do that. So if you remember what I was speaking last week, and I'm using that title, If I Was God. And this will be new for Brother Richard and Brother Matthew, who, incidentally, we don't need to let Matthew in the woods anymore, because there won't be any deer left for anybody else. He's going to have sideboards for his pickup truck if he goes any further. So anyway, the Lord blessed him yesterday with plenty of venison. So, but this will be new for Brother Richard and him since they weren't here last week. So brothers, it's up to you to pull, okay? So we asked the question, if I was God. And I mentioned this the other day that I don't mean like you hear people say, well, if I was God, I'd do such and such. But what I mean is if so much of the character of God had come down and was resident in me, how would I act? What would I do? How would I respond? And so we kind of talked about last week how that there is a unity between the Father and the Son. There was a unity between the thought that God would think. And then when he put that thought in word form, that word goes forth, and that word cannot do anything different than the thought, or it wouldn't be the word of the thought that generated, right? It'd be a different word. So there's no way that the word coming forth from God could be different than what God was thinking in his mind when he thought it and then spoke it. Does that make sense? I think probably everybody agrees that there's no way it could be different. So we know that the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of Father, full of grace and truth. We find that in St. John chapter 1. So when Jesus Christ came forth as the Word of God, he was that thought of God made manifest, and there's no way that he could ever do anything contrary to the thought to begin with. So he was a perfect expression, even when he was driving out to money changers, as we'll talk about a little bit. He was a perfect expression of what God was thinking. He was a perfect expression. And so when you find out that unity between the thought and the word, between the Father and he sending forth the manifestation of himself as a Son, that unity right there, you can see that when that unity is there, it actually becomes the manifestation of the one who's in it. Now, Jesus told us this. He said that whoever receives you receives me. Because why? Because I'm sending you. Right? So whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me received him that sent me. So it's real simple that if God sends you, it's God who's standing there talking to the people that's doing whatever he sent you to do, because he goes in you. Kind of like the ambassador of the United States. We have an ambassador that would sit on the UN, and when they stand there and they speak and they give policies, the policies of the United States, those policies that they give are not their own thoughts. Those policies are what the government of the United States has established, and they're there as a spokesman. And if anybody lifted up even one finger and touched that person, they're basically touching the entire government, entire United States of America, right? Because they're there on that authority. And that's a concept that we really got to understand. And so, because I know we understand it, but we need to understand the fullness of it so that we don't doubt that if we as Christians are walking like Christians should be walking, then that's God standing there to back you up. Though you don't have power, but you do have authority because he sent you to do it. Right? And that's the concept. So we were talking about that oneness is there. And so when there is a oneness between the one who's doing the work, the one who's sent, there's a oneness between that and the one who sent him, then it's the very manifestation of the one that sent you. So much that Jesus said, and we read these last week, he said, I don't do anything unless I see the Father do it first. It's the Father in me that doth these things, right? And so Jesus said, Father, I thank you. You know, I know that you hear me because I always do the things that are pleasing to you. See? And I wish I could say that. And in myself, I can't say that. But we must identify with a seed down inside us, the real you, that the scripture said that guy never did sin. He's always pleased the Father, because Brother Raymond tells us, and we know this to be true, that we are just as much the Word of God as Jesus Christ is the Word of God. So now that's not necessary to your flesh, because it fails all the time. But there's something down inside you that God placed there that makes you a Christian, and that guy hasn't failed. And that's the guy that you'll be throughout all ages of eternity, if there is such a thing as ages in eternity. That's who you are. And so we want to begin to identify with that. And through the grace of God, knowing that we are saved by grace and not by works, then we can identify with that person and forget about the flesh and forget about the failures of the flesh and realize that God has covered that, the failures of the flesh, under His blood. So now, there's this unity between the one that sent and the one who sent him. And so we had a quote we read in the Pergamene Church Age, out of the Church Age book, Brother Branham speaking of this. Notice the harmony of the Father and the Son, and Jesus never did anything until it showed him by the Father, St. John chapter 5, verse 19. And then Brother Branham goes on to say, because remember, what is this whole thing coming to? This whole plan of redemption. You know, Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 13. He says, consider those that have rule over you. Consider the ministry, what they're telling you. Right? What's the end product of everything they're trying to tell you? That Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this plan of redemption of Jesus Christ being the same today brings us to the end. And the end product is what? That He's going to have a bride. He's going to have a bride that comes to Him in unity. So now Brother Ram says here, this harmony that was between the Father and the Son, this harmony now exists between the groom and his bride. He shows her his word of life. She receives it. She never doubts it. Now, you may say that you've doubted it before, but that guy that's down inside you, he's never doubted it. That's why where you are today as a Christian. He's never doubted it. So she never doubts it. Therefore, nothing can harm her, not even death. For if the seed be planted, the water will raise it up again. And here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary, and the bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name, for she has thus saith the Lord. And then the word is quickened by the Spirit, and it comes to pass. Like a seed that is planted in the water, planted and watered, it comes to full harvest, serving its purpose. Those in the bride do only his will. No one can make them do otherwise. That statement right there. Could anybody make the word do something different than the thought? Could anybody make Jesus Christ do something different than the Father? Can't happen. Right? Nobody, I'm talking about the real you. Nobody can make that real you do anything contrary to the word, because it is the word. Amen? I'm telling you what a prophet said, and once you learn the concepts, you can realize that, and that's what you must have confidence in. Because most of the time, I feel lower in a snake's belly when you identify with this world and all the stuff on the outside and the struggles of the flesh. The only thing that we can have confidence in and have joy in is these promises of this truth that lives down inside. That's all we have, right? That's the thing we cling to. And I don't want to live throughout eternity in something like this. I want to live in something that's like what's inside, that loves this word, that rejoices in truth and wants God to be manifest. That's what I want to, where I want to live. I hunger for that. I thirst for that, and I'm sure you do too. And the scripture said, if you hunger and thirst for that, for righteousness, then you'll be filled with it. And so when it says no man can make them do otherwise, nobody can make you be different than what God has called you to be. They have thus saith the Lord, or they keep still. They know that it has to be God in them doing the works. I didn't figure that out a long time ago. Because I have went to the hospital and I've prayed for people that I knew the Holy Spirit was working through me and God raised them up from their deathbed. And I've went through the motions of doing the same thing, praying for somebody on their deathbed, and knew that I wasn't totally, completely anointed of God the way I was prior to that, and the person died anyway. I know it has to be Him in me doing it. Right. I know it has to be Him in me to get me to stand here and be able to express to you the thoughts of God. I have to. Right? Because otherwise it gets nothing done. And so we know that it has to be him. And Jesus knew that. They know it has to be God in them doing works, fulfilling his own word. He did not complete all his work when he went in his earthly ministry. How many knows that? He said it was finished. Sure, the price he paid for redemption, he finished it. But there are certain things he did not do at that time because it wasn't time for him to do that he's now going to do here at the end time, and he's going to do it through you, through his bride, at the end time. So that's what he goes on to say. He did not complete all his work while in his earthly ministry, so now he works in and through the bride. She knows that, for it was not yet time for him to do certain things that he must now do. But he will now fulfill through the bride that work which he left for this specific time. So he's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and yet it's us he's working through now. Right? But he's still the same. So he might look different when he walked up and down the shores of Galilee, and now he's sitting on the back row back there as a great hunter, or the rest of you. Different appearance, but it's still Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is he the same? He's the living word.
Right.
He's always the living word. He's always the truth of thus saith the Lord. No matter how it manifests, and it'll always manifest what it is. So, Brother Branham says this unity between the Father and the Son now is in the bride. Can we have confidence in that? To stop and look at what he has told us here. And I've already said it. You cannot make Jesus Christ be different than the one who sent him. And Brother Branham said that same unity is now in the bride. That same unity. So you worry about this and you worry about that, but settle down into the promises of God and say to yourself that I cannot manifest anything contrary to this word because I have living in me, thus saith the Lord. I just quoted it, okay? I have in me, thus saith the Lord, and I'll only do that or I'll keep still. Right? So I'm not going to jump up and run up to the pulpit and clapping and shout so much till the ministry has to make me sit down over and over in service and get involved in some great movement if it's not God.
Right.
The word of God will be quickened in me, and that's what I'll amen. And if that's in me is not quickened, I'm not going to amen. Right? So that's the thing. That seed that's within you. When that water comes and so forth, all it can do is manifest truth. And so if something's going on that's contrary to the word, then you know that that's not going to rejoice and shout and have a good time in something that's contrary to the word because he knows. I don't know. You don't know in your thinking. But inside your soul, in that guy that's down inside who's never sinned, he knows. And he knows the word. And the Holy Spirit knows the word, and the Holy Spirit knows him, what's in there, because it's one and the self-same being, right? So all we're doing is trying to get away from all the clutter and be caught up in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which now lives down within inside of us. And if that's not what's going on, then we'll keep silent. We'll keep still, right? Nobody's going to make us manifest something. Now, I realize there's been many manifestations of all kinds of stuff, but if it's not God... it's not God. Right? But if it is God, he'll manifest what's his. You've got to have your confidence in him and trust in him. I was thinking, and maybe thinking of ministering today on this, where Paul was talking about how that God told him that that God's strength, the Lord told him his strength was made perfect through Paul's weakness. And to really think about that, saints, when you're up against a brick wall, when things have come before you and you don't know what to do, you're at a loss on how to fix this and how to straighten it out or whatever it is, and you don't know where to turn, that's exactly where you need to be. Because it's at times like that where you have to turn to God, right? And so, because God's, what does this tell us? This tells us that the strength that God wants to be in your life, he cannot be that as long as you trust in yourself. He cannot be that as long as you're trusting in humanity and man's system and the strengths of man's system. Right? God cannot be those things like he wants to because we're hindering him. And that's what he's saying. Paul could have said, hey, listen, I'm the messenger of the age. I got to manifest what's right, because he had something. We speculate and that maybe it was his eyesight. He had a thorn in the flesh, and Satan was allowed to come and buffet him. And he sought the Lord three times to have it taken away. Right? And God said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. Right? Now, grace is what? Unmerited favor. Grace is where God gives you favor if he tallied up what was going on in you, he wouldn't give it to you. But he looks and says, yeah, there's failure. Yeah, there's fault. But I'm with my grace, I'm going to give them favor anyway through my atonement. And so God told Paul, yeah, my grace is sufficient. I know you got this issue. I know that this is working in you. That's not the best representation of the gospel. But I will that it be that way. And my grace is sufficient to cover that for you, Paul. Because in this, that I allow you to have this messenger to buffet you, in this, I'm actually stronger through you. That's what he's saying. See? And Paul said, lest he, because Paul was given a tremendous amount of the revelation, right? He basically wrote the New Testament just about. And so he said, so that he wouldn't get high-minded because of all the revelations that had come to him, God said, I'm going to let this thing buffet you. See? So, sometimes we have to deal with things like that. God knows what he's doing. So there's a unity between Christ and his church the same way. So he said, if we were God, and what we're talking about now is, if this bride goes forth and she's in unity with him, then it's him. And we're all familiar with that quote, she is him. So right at the end time, whenever it's the Spirit and the bride say come, then that's where you find the voice of God is coming from the bride. The bride of Christ came through a messenger. She received that. And now the fullness of God now dwells in his bride, a many-membered bride. And that's where his voice is speaking from, because she's one with him. That unity is there. And so now if she's like that, if she becomes that unity with him, then how would she respond? How would she act when Satan would rise up? And so we said, if we were God in that capacity, having those attributes in us, living in unity with him, and Satan rose up, if we had created heaven and earth, and Satan rose up and started telling a lie and got a third of all the angels of heaven to decide they could overthrow God, what would you do? Would you let Satan, Lucifer, would you let him just continue on in your kingdom and just build up more resources and work to try and destroy and overthrow you? Would you let him be there, knowing that that's what he's doing? And I asked the question this last week. I said, was God wrong? Because God chose, God cast Satan out and those angels out. And I said, was God wrong in doing that? Was there some other way he could have handled that? Could he have, like, you know, let's sit down and talk, Lucifer. I mean, you know, did he compromise in any way? And was there some other way that this could have been handled? And you know the answer to all that. I hope you say, no, there was no other way to handle it. God did the right thing. I asked the question, was God misinformed? Did he not understand the gravity of the situation? No, he fully understood. He understood that that was his creation, that's his domain, and this guy has rose up to be contrary, and that guy has no place in my kingdom. Right? Everybody agree with that? So he cast him out and all his converts out. And I say that God made the right decision, did the right thing, and there was no other way. So now what pattern does that make for us? Where does that leave us? When we are to be one with the Word, if the Word's really living in us, and that's got to be him, but if he's really in us, if this message is really right, like he said, and God be with us, where's all the miracles? If this be right, What about this uncircumcised Philistine that keeps rising up in our life trying to defy what we stand for? What about this Lucifer that's risen up in our kingdom that we are now over, right? And we have this character, and we have this balance, and we have this revelation and this understanding of the mind of God. Now, what about this guy that's rose up in front of us? What are we going to do? We going to let him continue on? Or are we going to remove him from our domain? Right? Everybody's quiet. What are we going to do? This is where we're headed, saints. This is what he bled and died for. Right? Not that we could sit and be cowards, but that we could rise up in the authority. By faith, we have to do this by faith. Now, when our bodies change and we're in supernatural bodies, it'll be a different story. Okay, won't be like that. But right now, by faith, we have to clothe ourselves with what he says we are.
Yeah.
Right? Now think about clothing, right? When he puts the priestly garment on you, everybody's got to recognize you're a priest. Mm-hmm. Right? And you don't provide the garment. He does.
Right.
See what I mean? So when he begins to manifest through you, he begins to make an appearance through you, he's putting that garment on you as the bride, or putting that garment on you as a priesthood, and you are able to express, then he's going to make the rest of the world pay attention and have to recognize that. So all the church worlds out there, they want to criticize message believers. They want to criticize the message. But if we're really what we believe we are in God, then the time will come when God will make them recognize. And it may be a white throne judgment. Might be, you know, because the scripture says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, right? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But how did Jesus manifest in Luther's day? Through Luther. And that generation will have to bow their knee to Jesus Christ who emanated through Martin Luther in that message. They'll have to bow to that and say, that was right. Right? And they will. And so if God's here trying to speak to this last generation through the voice of the bride, who's now in unity with the word that came to her, then this generation will have to bow their knee to the Jesus Christ that lives in you and I. This message, the truths that we stand for, they'll have to bow to that and recognize that, even if it's at the day of judgment. We believe that. So you would not, I would think that in your right thinking, right mind, if Satan rose up in your kingdom, you would let him stay there. Right? So I ask you this. What about tomorrow, or what about in your daily life now? Are you going to let him rise up? God's given you a domain. God's given you the ability to be over certain things, and now you've got an enemy that wants to rise up in your kingdom. What are you going to do about it? You'd say, well, if I was there, if I'd been back there, I'd have thrown him out. What about right now when he tries to come in? Are you going to throw him out? Because the scripture says to resist the devil steadfast, he will flee from you. Now, the last time I thought about it is that if somebody's fleeing from you, it's probably because they're scared of you. Right? Mm-hmm. So if he's a bluff, and he's the bully, and he's coming, he's going to bully you, and you resist him, all of a sudden his attitude changes, and now he's afraid of the one he's trying to bully, and he flees from you. I actually witnessed that one time when I was in high school. You just forgive me for speaking on a young high school boy level. But I was thinking about this morning when I was meditating on this, and it comes to mind right now as I'm ministering on it. So I had a friend in high school, and his name was Darren Lamb. I'd never thought about that until this morning, that his last name was Lamb. But he's a little bitty guy, and he was kind of a little bit stocky, but he was a little bitty. And he had learned some strange martial arts. I don't know what it was, and I probably haven't heard from it since then. But he was good at it. He's a little bitty guy, and he was just a little humble. He wasn't arrogant or nothing like that. He was just a plain guy. Well, he was out on the football field one day in athletics, our classes were ninth, 10th, 11th, and 12th graders all in one. And when it comes to the athletics group, we all was all these grades. So, and we weren't seniors yet. I forget, it was, we were probably about 10th, maybe 11th grade, probably I think about 10th grade. And so we had all these guys around us that were bigger and stronger because they were seniors in this class. Well, there was this guy by the name of Gordy. I don't know. Gordy, I just remember that, Gordy. He decided he wanted to pick a fight with Darren. And Darren's like, leave me alone. I don't want to fight you. And so here's all these seniors standing around, and Gordy's picking on him. This went on for a day or two. And one day, we're out on the further athletic field away from, and the coach wasn't anywhere around. And this guy was doing this. And of course, you know how the boys are. They're like, yeah, come on, we want to see a fight, you know. So all these senior guys, yeah, they're going to watch Gordy whip up on Darren. And Darren's like, leave me alone. And he's like, no, you know. So Darren's like, are you sure? You sure you want to do this, you know? And he finally had enough. And you know how these martial arts guys are. They can be standing here like this, and they can spin around and kick you on the side of your face like that. And that's what Darren did to this guy. Just a blur and kicked this guy. And the look on this fella's face, his eyes got like that. And here was, you know, like 45 or 50 guys. There was a big class all around him. He turns and breaks through this crowd of guys and runs. And all these seniors were standing there going, I can't believe this guy. He's been pestering this fella for days and wanting to fight him. And this guy makes one move and he's running off now. And these seniors took off after him. We're going to catch him and make him come back and fight. And he jumped the fence and left school for the rest of the day. Right? He did. I'm serious. So I think, look back on that, was a hilarious thing. So Satan comes to you as a Gordy. But you just remember, you've been trained, right? You got a special move for him. And all you got to do is resist that guy. And if you do that, he's going to flee from you. Amen. But the word, there's one word in there that's in there, steadfast. Resist him steadfast. You got to do that. Amen. And then he knows you mean business. So we would do the same thing that God did. We would cast him out, and we have opportunity each and every day to do so. To cast him out. And I read this quote last week where it was the greatest battle ever fought. Boy, you don't hear a title like that out in denominational worlds, do you? No. Greatest battle ever fought. Brother Ram says, Satan's army brings diseases and God's army is commissioned to cast him out. Amen. There you are. Every time Satan throws anything onto you, God's army is to cast him out. Amen. Cast out. That was the very tactic God used. Satan used an army to his destruction, to disbelieve God's word, to set up a better kingdom than Michael, or he thought was a better kingdom. Better kingdom than Michael had, and God cast him out. And God's method is to cast out the evil, cast down reasonings, cast down superstitions, cast down worry, cast down diseases, cast down sin. Amen. You're above it, resurrected in Christ Jesus, sitting in heavenly places with every devil under your feet. And I illustrated this last week, that we are sitting in heavenly places where God's kingdom is, the very place that Satan was once at. And because he was became contrary to God's kingdom, God cast him out. And the terminology is down, cast him down, because it's a lower life level, life form, lower level than what's up there, right? I'm putting more to it right now than I did last week. But he cast him out. Why? Because God will not allow Satan to be up there in that realm no more. Okay? But then he turns around through redemption and he catches you up and you're allowed to be risen up in revelation and set in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And as long as you're setting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Satan's not allowed to be around you because you're in heaven and he's been cast out. And Satan could just be something just as simple as the wrong idea, a wrong thought, right? Because this realm of God is truth. It's the word, and it's him. It's his economy. Truth, thus saith the Lord, What he says, the very thing he created the whole entire universe with, that's what we're talking about. And anything contrary to that thought, to thus saith the Lord, that's the devil or his kingdom. Right? And that's been cast out. So now God has said, you have a right. You have a right through the grace of God, through atonement. You have a right to rise up and sit in heavenly places every day. And that means you also have a right to cast Satan out of your heavenly places. Amen?
Right.
You have a right to do it.
Amen.
How do you do it? Do you physically grab him? No, you can't do that. Do you have muscle power? No, you don't. But you've got faith in the word promise.
Amen.
That he cannot hold you. He cannot be there. So he's not allowed to be there. Now I'm going to zoom in on something here just for a moment. Where Brother Branham in this quote, when he said that cast him out, that was God's very tactic. And so but look what he said. God's method is to cast out evil. Now he's saying cast out. Cast out, cast out, cast out. But then he says cast down, because like I said, it's a lower. But look what he's saying. Now, cast out the devil, okay? Right? Anytime Satan tries to put something on you, cast it out. Cast it out. So he says, cast down reasonings. Oh, you mean reasoning to be the devil? Yep, sure enough. Reasoning the wrong against the word. That's the thing that Eve did. She reasoned, brought the fall. So cast down any reasoning, any imagination, any thought that's contrary to Christ, right? So what the scriptures tell us. Cast down superstitions. I remember as a kid, and you know what, if you ain't careful, you might still do this as an adult, but I remember as a kid, you know, having to walk. We had a house, I lived with my mom, had a house, and way back out in the back there was a shop of my stepdad's shop where he did worked on welding machines and things like that. He had a welding machine rental business, so he kept them all serviced and stuff back there. And the dryer for the clothes was back there. And so we always had to take the clothes out of the washer, which was in the house, in the kitchen, in the corner of the kitchen, and put them in a plastic trash bag and carry it, a big old black, like you put leaves in, and carry it all the way out there and put them in the dryer. And when they were done, go get them, put them back in or come back in to fold them or whatever. And so it was quite a distance back there. And at nighttime, it was dark. There wasn't really much of a light back there. And there was a spotlight on the house. But you know, when you're walking back to the house and that spotlight shining in your eyes, you're kind of blinded. But as a kid, you know, there's all kinds of stuff. There's machines and different things, you know. And you get to thinking there might be something out there, some person or some animal or some critter, you know. And so you're trying to be, you know, real calm walking back. And before you know it, you're running back. And I remember one time I got a brand new pair of boots and I got to running. And I tripped over some metal and put a big old gouge in that brand new pair of boots. All because I was running from an imagination. Because there wasn't nothing back there. Never was anything that got me. You see? Because remember, five senses to touch your spiritual home. Imagination, conscience, memory, reason, and affection. So in the case that Satan here, he wants to touch your imagination. He wants you to imagine that this brother or sister has something against you when they really don't. He wants to get your imagination and use it somehow. And Brother Rem said, cast down that. Cast down imagination. He wants to make you imagine that God really doesn't love you, didn't save you, that you've sinned away your damn grace. And Brother Rem said, cast. Why? Why cast it down? Because it's contrary to the word. That means it's the devil.
Right?
It's real simple. If it's contrary to the word, then it ain't from God. Because it can't be. Cannot be. If it's a different thought, it's a different word. If it's a different word, it's a different manifestation. So cast down superstitions. Cast down, are you ready? Cast down weary. How many ever gets weary? I think we all do. Sometimes I think I get a dose of it more than I should. Maybe you do too. But is weary, is that a promise in the book of God for you? You see? Sometimes you just don't feel something like, I don't know, you know, I don't want you. It's the devil. Right? Because he came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. That's the devil doing those things, trying to get you all dragged down. When the scripture says everything in Christ, everything in him is yea and amen. As I quoted a while ago, nothing can harm her, not even death. Saints, I might go by way of the grave someday, but death can't harm me. You understand? We all have to leave this sometime, and maybe it'd be in a rapture. Hopefully we look for that. But if not, if I go before you do and before the rapture, I get to come up first. There's always something positive. In Christ, it's all true, right? So if I go by way of the graves, I get to resurrect out of the grave before you get a body change if you're still here at rapture time, right? Says the scriptures. So it's all positive in him. Everything in him is yea and amen. And it's this guy called the devil trying to rise up into our kingdom and make us be subject to something contrary to the word. He wants us to bow down and worship him by accepting his lie. And when you accept a lie, that's exactly what's happening. So cast down worry. Cast down diseases. Because our disease is part of the original creation. No, they're a perversion. Right? They're a perversion of the original creation. They don't belong there. Cast down sin, and sin is unbelief. So no matter how you slice it all up, it's all unbelief that we're talking about. Satan can't touch you as long as you believe. As long as you believe. He can't do anything with you.
Right.
Amen. So now you know, the thing is to try and be able to identify, look around, and every day when a thought comes to you or a person says something to you or an event happens, always look back and say, now, the devil, I know he's coming at me here. He's trying to make me doubt, trying to make me feel bad, trying to make me have a bad attitude towards somebody. He's trying to do all, it's all the devil doing that, right? And how do you reconcile it? Go back to what the scripture says. Go back to what you know is down inside you and express that rather than being afraid of what's in the dark. You know, God wants us to be in our right mind. He does. He wants us, the scriptures sometimes, you know, and I can be honest with you, and I don't know if it's the fact I've been on this diet, but it seems like my memory's getting much, much better. For a while, I was like, don't you? I do. I think my memory's getting better because, you know, it seems to be sharper, right? It does, and I don't know, but I quote that sometimes when I can't remember something. I quoted, God, you have not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Right? And you might be laying there in your last moments and can't remember nothing, but if you can remember that scripture, say it. God, I thank you because you've not given me the spirit of fear. If you're afraid of something, quote it. Not giving me the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Power and love in a sound mind. You don't have to go through life bitter. You don't. He's given you the ability to have power, love, and a sound mind. Amen. And that's what I want to do. I want to be able, just like Brother Bram said, Satan would like to make you, he'd like to crown your life as an old crank. I don't want to be like that. And I've seen people like that. I don't want to be like that. I've said this before, when the day I retire from work, I want that to be a sad day for my employees. I do. The day that God takes me from this home, if you're still here, I want you to be sad. I don't want you to go, man, it's about time. I'm tired of that, brother. Right? I don't want to be under your skin. I want to live genuinely before you so that you know that I'm a brother and that you can count on me and to the best of my abilities, and I can count on you, and we just live this together and we get to spend eternity together. So cast down sin, unbelief. Brother Ram said, you're above it. Why? Because Satan was cast down here, and all this town and reasoning and all this sin and stuff, it's down here. And you've been brought up into heavenly places. It's beneath you, he said. It's beneath you. Right? It is. It's beneath you. You have people that try to be snooty. And they want to elevate themselves to some high position. And, oh, that's beneath me. I can't associate with such low. See? But when God has elevated you to the ranks of heaven, by placing within you his own very word, you are elevated. Remember in the scriptures it said, and you hopefully you know my nature enough to know, I'm not going to go bulldoze my way into something usually. I'm going to wait and be invited. But the scripture's talking about whenever you have a big gathering, don't come in and take the high seat. Because then the master of the house comes in and says, you in your high seat, he says, no, you ain't sitting here. This is for this guy. You go down there and sit at this other place. And you'd be embarrassed because you've been taken down a few notches. Right? Everybody understand that? But the parable is, take the low seat. And when the master of the house comes in, he goes, whoa, what are you doing down there, you humble servant? I want you up here. I've placed you higher in my kingdom than that. I want you up here where you belong, and he'll lift you up and place you there. It has to be God in you that does it. Right? We don't have to go out and try to pump up nothing. You just keep believing the word, and God will grab you and place you up here to this manifestation he wants you to have. Everybody follow that? He'll put you where he wants you. Just walk with him. Day in and day out, just walk with him. And let him put you where he wants you. He's so good at it. Amen. Let me see where I'm at. So, that's the greatest battle ever fought. Quote I was reading there. That's a good sermon to go listen to again sometime. So, surely you understand now what I'm talking about. Don't let Satan rise up into your domain. Don't let him be in your heaven. Because God has given you the ability to get rid of this guy. But you got to do it. And so you should be zealous for the Lord. We read in the scriptures, there's something to be said about the zeal of the Lord. And this has been on my mind for weeks. The zeal of the Lord. And I remember one time, I haven't looked it up, but I remember Brother Branham when the Holy Spirit was speaking through him and he was calling out to people in the audience and stuff like that, and they just weren't responding to him like they should. And Brother Branham raised his voice and very sternly, he said, respond to God when he speaks to you. Right? And he speaks to you from his word and he's given you promises. And there's something to be said about a person who is zealous about the kingdom of God. In other words, this realm up here that he's allowed you and brought you up into that Satan is not allowed to. And he tries to come there and he tries to come there. And he's the accuser of the brethren, right? We understand he can do that. But in Revelation, he's talking about being cast out where he can no longer be the accuser as the brethren like he was in with Job, right? So he's not, it's not his abode there anymore, but he's an accuser. And once he's cast completely out to the earth where he has no more ability to go up there, and he's wrathful now because now he's not even allowed to be accuser anymore. Now what has happened? Right? He's the accuser of the brethren, but now he can't even go into heavenly places anymore like he did with the book of Job. And you're caught up. And Brother Bram says, as we go up, he comes down. See? As you're caught up in Revelation, Satan is cast out. Why? Because when you're in Christ Jesus, he can't be there. So if you're in heaven, he can't be. But if he's bugging you and you're believing him, you're coming down out of heavenly places, and that's why this guy is tormenting you. Because he's causing you to fall from that place where he once was. And so you understand that concept there. And so there's something to be said about being zealous that in this realm up here, to be zealous to make sure that that's where we are and that Satan's not allowed to do anything. And he's coming to his end where he's not going to be allowed to be accuser very much longer. So we're reading the scripture here. We read it about Phinehas. He was Aaron's grandson. And you realize that Balaam had got Israel to commit whoredoms with Moab. And we read there that the wrath of God came upon Israel because of it. You'll hear Brother Brown say that God never did forgive them for that, for what they did there. Because they were not to mix. You could stand there and you could have talked to them all about it, but you weren't to mix with them. And you remember that Balak was worried about Israel coming through, and he went to Balaam to try and get Balaam to curse, because he was a prophet, trying to get him to curse, and he couldn't do it. God wouldn't let him. God would not let him curse Israel. So Balaam, and under knowing what the way this works, he knew that if he could get Israel to commit whoredoms with Moab, God would deal with Israel. So he went and he tricked them into going over and mingling and denominating, as Brother Brennan would show, and mixing with the Moabites, and brought the wrath of God down upon Israel. And so all these, I think it said 24,000 people died. That's a pretty serious thing. If something happened in our nation where 24,000 people died, we would call that a catastrophe.
Right.
A natural disaster or something, right? We would. 24,000 people died because they got mixing in with something, and I'll put it this way, mixing in with unbelief. And Brother Brown did say when they brought that woman in that we read about, he said a denominational woman, he gave that example. What? A thought process, a word different than thus saith the Lord. A denominational thinking, marrying up with a religious system. And so that's what they did, and brought the wrath of God. And so the wrath of God had come, and Moses had said, at the command of God, go out here and destroy these different people and all this stuff. And so now the people afterwards were weeping, or while this was going on, was weeping before the door of the congregation, the tabernacle, and they were weeping there before the Lord. And if you think the devil's not bold and doesn't have audacity, he does. So while these people are there and in a mode of repentant and sorrow for what's happened, here comes this guy from Israel, and he comes in bringing in this denominational or this Midianite woman, and he comes carrying her in, and Scripture said he's bringing her in to his brethren. And you know what's going to happen, what this is all about. And so he's bringing this woman in the sight of the congregation and in the sight of Moses. Here they are weeping and trying to get purged of this problem. And here's this bold Israeli guy comes in there carrying this woman in, bringing him in right in front of everybody. Be like if they come into the church right here and went back in this room right here while we're praying, trying to get hold of God. You see what I'm saying? That ought not be. And so, you know, all these different people saw this, but most of them didn't do anything about it. But the Scripture said Phinehas, when he saw that, as you read a little bit later, we read, zeal for the Lord rose up in him. The zeal of the Lord rose up in him, and he went and got a javelin. And he went in after those two. We're not endorsing any kind of action like this as far as killing people, but this is what he did. God had already pronounced judgment upon that movement, upon that happening. And so this man rose up with a javelin, and he went in and he thrust both of them through their bellies, and they both died. And that so pleased God that God said, we read it, Phinehas, you tell him, you say, because you had this zeal for the Lord, now I give my covenant to you of an everlasting priesthood. You'll always have it, and your children will always have it. Wow. And I was hearing Brother Brown talk about that the other day, and he said that priest rose up, and Phinehas rose up, and because he did that, he said, God made all the rest of them pay tithes to him. And so when you look at that, you're talking about what happened. He had something in him that was the zeal of God, the zeal to rise up and to deal with and to say something about it and to do something about it, about sin in the camp, to speak out about it. And in this case, he got physically involved. And I'm thinking in my mind, when God looked down and saw, now, this is the kind of person I want in my priesthood. This is the kind of person that I can trust to stand there and speak out against these evil things and be a go-between, between the people and God. That's what a priesthood was. That they were, their whole service was about making sure that the people had atonement and that there was a good degree, good arrangement between the people and God in their sin, that they would be atoned. To make sure that that what God had put in place to be atonement, that they had access to it and knew how and was being processed by atonement so they could be in right standing with God. That's your priesthood. And he looked down and he saw that Phinehas had zeal, enough zeal to rise up and do what he did. And God says, I'm giving him my covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Amen? Something to be said about zeal. He was so zealous for God and the Word of God and what God had put in place that he was willing to act out like that, and it provoked God to bless him with an everlasting blessing. And so, when Phinehas rose up and did that, did he stayed the wrath of God, the scriptures tell us. Did he do it by compromise? Did he do it by sparing his Israeli brother? Scripture didn't say that he went and just killed the woman, but the man too. So when we're talking about the character of God, we're talking about the nature of God. He's just, and he's pat. He's right there. He's not moving. It's going to be, you know, Johnny on the spot to his truth. He's going to have that. And Brother Bram said, every sin has to be visited. And he said, Israel, God made him pay for every sin that they committed. So every failure, every mistake, when you do have failures, you do that, God has to visit all that. He has a way of processing that through grace. All right? But God wants us to be zealous to his word. Zealous for the principles. And we've got down in this day now where people don't hardly stand for anything that's truth anymore. They just, whatever goes. I remember as a kid, and my Aunt Mary can vouch for this, I lived up on top of the hill with my grandmother, and my grandmother's mother lived down under the hill. I called her Granny. But Granny was a praying woman. And I remember one time, I don't remember what all was happening, but I think that Grandma had to go to the hospital and have some surgery or something done, or she was with Grandpa, he had something done, or whatever. But some morning, they were having to leave early, like wee hours of the morning, to go, something had to do with medical. And, you know, when I was little and had a room, I slept somewhere else, another room, and I liked to go sleep in Grandma's bed. She'd come in there, and after she'd get up and start breakfast, and Grandpa would get up, and she'd come in there and get me, and I'd go crawl in her bed to sleep because I liked it. I liked it. You know, it smelled like Grandma. You know, that's kids. You know, those things are memories. And so I did. I'd go in there, and, you know, but on this occasion, they had to get me up, and they needed to do something with me for the day, so they took me down to stay with Granny. It's the only time that ever happened. So I'd bed down there meantime, and they would stay. So I'd go down there. It's wee hours in the morning. They put me to bed, And so I get up, and it's breakfast time, and it's just Granny lives there by herself. And, you know, her kitchen was on the, I guess, the west end of the house there, right? And a little old bitty narrow thing. And she cooked me some eggs to eat. And I came in there to sit down at that table to eat that breakfast she made for me. And I didn't know. But I came in there and I was going to attempt to eat breakfast at the table without a shirt on. And I might as well run into a brick wall. There wasn't no way I was going to be sitting at that table eating without a shirt on. She stood for something. And you would say today, this modern generation today, well, what difference does that make? It makes a difference. Because if you don't stand for something, you're falling for everything. And if you're falling for everything, there's no telling where you're going to wind up like you see out there. There's no love for people like it ought to be. Why? There's no genuine love for people out there like that there should be. It's a fake something.
Right.
It is. And you know, it's true. That the only true love that will be left in this world will be among God's people. I mean, what he calls genuine love. And genuine love is a love that will sacrifice yourself for your friends and for your loved ones and so forth. She was standing for a principle. And nobody wants to stand for things, but we need to stand for our principles and not drift with humanity. And that's why we can stay. You hear Brother Ram say, if it was wrong for her to go out with her clothes out off back in Grandma's day, then it's wrong today. Why? We're standing for something. A truth. And where do we go back to? We go all the way back to the principles set forth by the one who brought us here in the first place. That's the truth, and we're not going to deviate from that. That's what we're trying to get back to. Back to the Word. Back to those things that he has given to us. And so, Phinehas was zealous enough that he didn't even spare his own people. If you've got to deal with thus saith the Lord, if Satan tries to rise up and you have to hurt feelings, then fine, as long as you're doing it in Christian nature. If you stand for the Word of God and somebody's offended, that's their problem. They can take it up with God, but you quit compromising. You quit trying to not hurt people's feelings. You live this gospel that you know you're supposed to and let them deal with it. Okay? Because we are, the scripture says, that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're going to suffer it because if we're not living godly. And Jesus himself said, some of those of your enemies is going to be of your own household, your own family. It's going to be that way. Why? Why do you suppose that some of your own household will be against you? Because they don't agree with what you're standing for. But we avoid it. Oh, I don't want to hurt your feelings. Stop it. Start expressing, thus saith the Lord, the way you know it. And I'm saying, keep a Christian nature. But sometimes you've got to cast the devil out.
Right.
Sometimes you have to turn to somebody that you really love and say, get behind me, Satan. You understand what I'm saying? You love the sinner, but hate the sin. And sometimes, if that sinner wants to get offended because that you're rebuking them, they just have to get over it. Because remember, God's going to make them come back and bow their knee to this gospel truth, Jesus Christ. They'll do it. They'll have to. I don't want it to be that way for them. I want them to come peacefully and recognize it. And so I'm not saying we should be arrogant in any way whatsoever. You should be humble. It's like I was noticing, I don't do a lot of things on Facebook, but I noticed in the last day or two, I don't know when it, I just saw it. They got this imagery now of these bumper stickers and things that they're putting on, and it's a imagery, it's supposed to be of Trump, Donald Trump, but it's got his hair. But it's almost like a skeleton, and what they're portraying him as the great, you know, the great judge, the great one who's going to correct all this nonsense. And he is. God's using him to bring and shake up things, okay? But these people are getting arrogant in their rejoicing of what he's doing for this nation in the natural. Right? Now, Christians, we're not putting our confidence in that first place. If God can use him to make Christian environment better for us, I'm for it, as long as we can have it. But we know where it lays. It lays in Jesus Christ and his word coming to pass. That's where we put our confidence. But it comes to mind, Brother Bram says, you just remember, an arrogant spirit is not of God. And when these people are sitting there and they're making these bumper stickers and these things, and they're actually rejoicing in the judgment rod that's in the man's hand, that he's accomplishing some things that they don't like. And I'm behind him on that. Okay? I am, and I trust you are too. But my point is, they're starting to get cocky and arrogant. The word cocky, you know. Hey, look what we are. Look what our president's doing. And, you know, what does it say? What goes before the fall? Right? And I just want to caution the people. I want to say, folks, what are you doing? Be humble about this. Yeah, drive out the deep state. Drive out the wickedness. Do it, but stay humble while you're doing it. Because once you get arrogant, then it's, look what's going to happen. I pray. And so we want to just, sometimes you have to rebuke and say, Satan, get behind me. But, you know, that's just the way it is sometimes. So Phinehas did not spare his own brethren. He didn't do it with softness. He didn't spare. He was zealous, and God blessed him because of that zeal. When you look at, I said, the character of God, that God kicked out Satan because he was contrary. What happened in the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve did what they did God compromise? This was the Son of God. This was the Son of God and a daughter of God, a son and his wife. And they got crossways with the Word, if you want to say it that way. What did God do? He drove them from the garden. Now the difference here is, this is another way, if you're ever trying to talk to someone and they're trying to tell you that angels are sons of God. Angels aren't sons of God. But Adam was. And when the angels sinned and fell, they were cast out with no way to return. No mercy. But when a son of God messes up, God's going to make sure you reap what you sow, but he's also provided a way of return for you. So he cast Adam out. Son of God, the one is going to be the all the offspring earth going to come from this guy, right? And he messes up. And God's like, oh, you know, I don't want to do nothing. You know, I'm afraid it'll set a bad example, or the people won't have confidence in Adam's race anymore. And did God do that? No. There was a law that was in place, and that law had to be met. It just so happens that God provided atonement for it. So Adam was drove from the garden. Satan was no longer allowed to have the benefits of heaven. Do you realize that Satan, to be in the presence of God, there's a benefit of being there? And when he was cast out from that, the scripture said, in chains of darkness, fallen angels. So they were cast out from the realm of light, the realm of inspiration, or the realm of all things good. Right? I'm pretty sure that this place where they were cast down to is not a very fun place. It's not a very fun environment or dimension. Right? So, in God's economy, not only do you say, you're not going to be allowed to be here in my kingdom anymore, I'm casting you out. You can't be partakers of the benefits of my kingdom. Right? Does everybody follow that?
Right.
What did he do to Adam? For some reason, he said, you know what? I can't let you be in my garden any longer. And the scripture tells us, lest he put forth his hand and take hold of the tree of life. He drove him away from the benefits of God temporarily. Now we know that through atonement, he's driving them back to the tree of life. But at that time, as a consequence for what Adam had done, God drove him from the garden. I ask you a question. Was God wrong in doing that? Was God misinformed? Did God get carried away in his emotion and do something that wasn't right? No. What if you're God? What if he's living in you? Are you going to spare your own loved ones, your own family, your own friends when they compromise and want you to compromise? What are you going to do? Think about it. God didn't spare. The prodigal son, you know, he said, give me my inheritance. And he wanted to go. And I've said this before. It doesn't say it in scriptures, but you read between the lines. You realize the prodigal son, he didn't like the way things were living around there. Because he wanted to leave. Give him my inheritance. And he wanted to leave. And he left. Worst thing he ever did, leaving that kingdom where he belonged, the place where he was blessed, the place where he was going to be able to be established, and from then on out, he wanted to leave it. What happened to him? The scripture said later on he came to himself, but what happened to him when he's in that kingdom, when a thought comes to him and he decides, I want to leave? What happened to him? It was the opposite of what happened when it said he came to himself. He came to his right mind. Well, back here, when he decided he wanted to leave, decided he couldn't live under Dad's house no more, when that happened, what happened? He got the wrong mindset. He lost his mind. He lost right thinking, because it had to reverse down the road. So he goes off and lives off out there and squanders himself. And he, by the grace of God, he finally realized, you know what? This ain't right. I've sinned against God, against my dad, my father, my God in heaven. I've sinned, and I'm in bad shape. That's one of the best things that can happen. What? That a decision's made and there's consequences. Make sure those consequences are felt. Because there's no repentance without consequences. See? But what does this modern day do? They take away the consequences. The scripture says you don't work, you don't eat. But today, you don't work, they'll pick up the tab on welfare and you pay for it. Mm-hmm. And I could go on and on and on. You want to come here illegal? Don't worry about it. No consequences. We'll just pick up the tab. The American people will pay for it. You go to some other country and try that and watch what happens. See what I'm saying? Now, what am I talking about? Because God has an established economy, and in that economy, there is consequences. And Satan, who's cast down, all his program has to come out against those ways that God established. So when God says there's consequences for doing wrong, Satan makes it where they're at. He wants you to think there's no consequences. No, don't worry about it. You can live however you want. God will let you in anyway. He won't either. See what I'm saying? He won't either. And we as parents, we as Christians, as co-workers, we better not be telling people and making them think that they're getting by okay. We are to stand against these things that are unrighteous. We are to cry and sigh against abominations done in the city. That's right. And so we don't want to compromise. This prodigal son didn't want to be there no more. And so he just runs off or whatever, but there was a way back. What was that way back? Well, he decided to repent of what he did and come back and surrender himself to the very thing he walked away from in the first place. But it was the consequences of what he had done that he come to realize through that avenue, that was the best place for me to be in the first place. He fell from there, and he repented and came back in a new birth, so to speak, with a new revelation, realizing that, hey, I'm a child. And when he came back, not haughty, you got to bring me back in. He came back humble. Said, Father, I've done wrong. Just let me be a servant. And any true father who looks at a repentant son would say, you know what? You ain't coming back as a servant. You step right up here. I'm putting the coat on you, the fatted calf being killed. I'm going to rejoice. Right? See, so that father could have said, now, son, wait a minute. I really don't see a need for you to go. I mean, I know you don't like things around here, but let me just compromise. Let me change the rules of the house and the way things are in our church and our belief system. Let me just change this to accommodate you so you'll feel comfortable and stay. Is that what the father did? Is that what you should do? Is that what your ministry should do? We should hold a standard even if they do leave.
Amen.
Right? Even if people don't like it. We see people come in this church. I remember the family that was, the Terhurst family was coming here, and they came several times. And while they were here, I purposely didn't say quotes or use quotes, but I didn't use Brother Brown's name. And, you know, because I usually try to give it just a little while like that. But bloody first service where Brother Brandon was mentioned, they looked at one another like that and they ain't been back. Right? Because the time comes, you finally get big enough that you got to give them meat. And if they can't handle it, you see what I mean?
Right.
You can baby a person until they're 45, 50 years old and still at home with mama. We don't want to do that naturally. We don't want to do that spiritually. Right? So we certainly want to. And again, there could be people in the natural that's got something wrong and they can't develop. Okay, you take that into account. But really, in spiritual sense, does God not know how to make you prosper? Are we going to have spiritually underdeveloped? I think the gospel can develop us well. You see what I mean? And that's just, you know, that could be a debate or whatever. So that prodigal son wasn't able to be off blessed when he left and was contrary to daddy. He wasn't able to pull the benefit from dad's kingdom because he left. Adam couldn't pull the benefits of the garden because he left, but there was a way back. See? And Satan could no longer live in the benefits of heaven, and he can't get back because he's not a son of God. See the difference? With God's children, he makes a way back. So, you're not angels. He whipped you and told you you're done for. You're sons and daughters of God. He's made a way for you to come back whenever you make mistakes. And so, we find that we read in the scriptures there that Jesus drove out the money changers out of his temple. And you could say, well, does it really matter? I mean, you know, these people, they got to come this long distance and they need to come up here and offer these animals. And, you know, it's hard to bring them animals all the miles from many, many miles and days travel. Why can't they just bring some money and buy one of these animals right here at the place right here and just do it right here? What's wrong with that? Well, there must have been something wrong with it. I might not be able to tell you all the details of what was wrong, but there was something wrong with it, because when Jesus cast them out, Scripture was being fulfilled. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. Did he do that with humility, with, oh, you know, well, let's figure out a way. We'll let you stay here, but I tell you what, we'll move you over here to this other side over here, away from the doorway where people don't have to go by. No. He cast them out. What was happening there? God was trying to purge from his economy, from the temple there in that case, trying to purge from his house. Who are we? The house of God. Who are we? The house of God. He's trying to purge from the house of God things that ought not be. And you could say, well, it don't really matter, but it does matter, because we're going back to the one who wrote it in the first place, and it's his standard, not something somebody's compromised to. That's not what we're trying to go to. We're not trying to go to denominational thinking. We're trying to go back to that original thing that he taught as truth. So there was an issue. There was a problem, and that's why Jesus cast him out. He got a whip. Well, you know, let's say if we were doing something like that in here, and I came in with a rope and started swinging at people and hitting them, you'd probably try to vote me out. Think about it. But Scripture was being fulfilled right there when Jesus did that. And Phinehas pleased God. And we could go just all kinds of examples. Okay? All kinds of examples. So when I'm saying, well, if I was God, and we are, if the Word's in us, what will we do? We'll do what you're supposed to do, live the Word, and do it with zeal. Don't let the devil run over you. Don't let him rise up in your kingdom, because you have the ability to make him leave. It's just, do you want to? A lot of times, especially when people get older, they get tired of fighting, and they begin to just let things slide because they're tired of the fight. I would challenge you to re-examine that and ask yourself, is that right? And ask God to give you a new surge of strength. Let him renew your strength as an eagle, so that you continue to fight the good fight of faith as long as he's got you here, no matter what that is. My granny, she stood for principles, and she did it, and she was, how old was she when she passed? 84. So this was not too much before that. She was probably in her late 70s when that happened. Okay? So ask God to give you strength to continue to fight. I'm almost done. He drove out the money changers and fulfills Scripture's doing it. So the zeal of the Lord, I said at the beginning, it's the zeal of the Lord or it's idolatry. And you're like, well, Brother Tony, how does that fit? Because in idolatry, the Scripture says, to whom you yield yourselves servants to, that's who you obey, does it not? And when you're in worship, you know, it's you humble yourselves, you bow down to, you prostrate yourself before this one you worship. What are you doing? You don't walk up arrogantly. That shows disrespect. You don't mouth off when he's trying to speak. That's disrespect. Right? That's why in the house of God, we don't talk and do the things, right? Because it shows disrespect. But you see, you humble yourself and you're making the statement that this man is over me, or this one I worship is over me. That's what you're doing, right? And so you see, so people who worship false gods or worship whatever it is or whatever, they humble themselves. And you remember in Scripture, sometimes they make an enemy lay down and put their foot on their neck, showing that they were over them. Right? Because now, you couldn't put your foot on their neck if they were standing up arrogant. Right? But when you have overcome them and they have to surrender to you, then you're master over that one. You can put your foot on his neck. Right? What about the devil? Trying to rob you in your experience, rob your home. You going to put your foot on his neck? See? Because the Scripture says that you're over that. And so, when Satan comes at you, and he wants to come against your kingdom, if you allow it, you're humbling yourself and allowing him to be master over you. You're in worship. You're in worship when you let him run over you. That's right. You're in worship to him. You may not be all, you know, but when God has told you, don't you bow down to that. Even if it costs you death, don't you bow down to these things of the devil. And you go ahead and do it anyway. You're allowing him to be ruler over you, and you become his servants to whom you obey. So when he says do something wrong and you do it, you're obeying him. Mm-hmm. And you're now a servant to him. He's now your master. See? And you're not to have anybody be your master except the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word himself. That's why Brother Bram said, when they wanted to take him in to go see the Pope, and he said, yeah, that you got to bow down and kiss his ring. He said, nope, I won't do it. I will not do that. And you see people doing that constantly. You know, the Pope, oh, you know, what? Uh-uh. And I think in Scriptures about Mordecai, nope, no, I ain't bowing down to this guy. Did it cost him? It was going to cost him. God intervened, but you understand what I'm saying? He was headed to be destroyed because of it. He's going to be hung. But what was he doing? He was standing for principles. And his buddies probably said, Mordecai, they're going to kill you. You're not really worshiping the guy. Just go ahead. And you don't have to in your heart. Just go ahead and do this. No. I'm standing for principles. Right? I'm going to do it. They put up this image. It was actually an image of Daniel, because God had did great things in Daniel, and the three Hebrew children, and you know, you got to worship this image. Mm-mm. Nope, ain't going to do it. Well, look what happened. But God come on the scene. You got to take a stand. You got to take a stand against the evil, and don't be bound down to this devil that's trying to change your day and make you walk in his way, or make you subject to his things. You keep pushing on for the kingdom of heaven and watch God come on your behalf. Amen? So, we don't want to bow down to him anymore. We want to believe the promises that God has given to us to stand up and fight against this fella and not go the way of this modern world that just lets you get by with anything and tell you everything's okay. I listen to some of these people talk. I listen to them. I will tell you, I'll be going to say it honestly. I hope it don't hurt my wife's feelings. I don't think it would, but we'll fix it later if it does. But I remember one time her grandma was dying. God moved, did a mighty thing with her grandmother, Rhoda. He did. I've probably told the story some, but I remember, it's just like, you know, they called me and said she was what the situation was. And I stopped in my room at work and I said, God, if you want me to go pray with that woman and talk to her, then you make a way for me because I'm at work. And just a couple of minutes come by, my boss comes by, and I had said something earlier about my grandmother being in the hospital. And he said, well, hey, he said, Dud, you hear back? And I said, yeah. And I told him what happened. He said, if you need to go, you go. And I don't know if my wife remembers this, but I called from work, and I called the hospital. And I said, I'm coming. And I'm going to go and talk to her. And I don't know, I don't want nobody in there. I don't know if you remember that, but I think I was one to talk to you, that you were the one I talked to. But I said, I don't want nobody in there. I'm going to come in. I'm going right in there. Because this that's on me, this anointing that's on me, I didn't want it, you know. And I'm like, I'm not going to stop talking. I'm not going to do none of this stuff. I'm going right in there. Well, and so what happened? That was God, and God touched her life, and she went out of this world in glory, didn't she? Mm-hmm. So, but the rest of the family there in the waiting room is like the devil smote them with a dart of bitterness. And I don't know if it was because I said, I don't want nobody in there, whatever, but they just got a movement come over them, and everything they wanted to talk about was defiant to everything that we stand for, at least for what I understood of the message at the time. And they're standing there, and they're going, talking about the different ones in the family. Well, you can't tell me they're not saved. I hadn't even talked to them. But they're talking about religious, you know, who's, well, you know, like this one here, and he lived like a devil. And the wife said, yeah, you can't say my husband not saved. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? They want to come up with every other idea, every other standard to go by. And God is not going to judge them by their standard. He's going to judge by the standard of the word. And if they hang to their standard, they're going to be in bad shape. But they just want to come up with any old way and every old way that they can to try and be religious and whatever. Why? Because they've rejected God's way. Amen. We'll let the musicians come. And get a song together. Trust the Lord has spoke to you this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Sometimes I wonder the channels I go down, and you know, I just have to do it, and I trust that it is fruitful for you, that somehow in your daily walk it means something to you, that you can think back and say, ah, Brother Tony was talking about this. I know more about how to handle things right now. I know more about how to live because Brother Tony and Brother Daniel has spoken of it, or Brother Brandon. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, as we end this service now, we just want to commit these words into your hands and ask God that you would just take them and multiply them in the hearts of your people. We believe, Lord, that you've spoken this morning. It's just by the best of my ability from your word to say and what I believe to be right, Lord, and in agreement with the message, agreement with your word, and pertinent to this hour. I'm asking God just that you would help me as an individual, but help each one as individuals, Lord, as we go forward, that you would just cause this word to be fruitful in our lives. Lord, that we'd be able to take a stand and be pleasing to you. Lord, that if we find ourselves in a situation similar to Phinehas, Lord, that you would just give us the zeal of your house, the zeal of your word, that we would not allow in the house of God, our own temples and our own lives, Lord, there be anything that would be displeasing to you. We want atonement to take place in the midst of the people. And anything that we can do, God, to stop sin and to stop the wrath of God upon the people, we want to certainly live in that way. And it isn't by compromise. So we ask, God, that you'd help us to be full of truth each day. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Tim, you got a song?
Oh, I'm amazed at your love for me.
My sins are washed and they're all
Amen. We'll sing that again or a little bit more here in just a moment, but aren't you glad your sins are washed away? You know, that's something you could never do. Because you could take whatever you think you could rub it with, and all you do, I think Brother Raymond said, you just spread it. Just spread it on you, make it worse. You know, whenever I paint, that's the way it is. I get paint. We painted the other day, and I'm like, man, look at this. It's all over me. Don't mean for it to be, but that's the case. We could never wash it away, but he did. Amen. And that's what we're so happy about. So I just wanted to say, I plan on going to visit my dad next weekend, and so Brother Daniel, got him lined out. He'll take care of the service in my absence. We're going to go and spend my first Thanksgiving a week early, but that's when they want to do it, with a miracle. Had no idea, but anyway, so I certainly want to take the time and go down there and just spend a couple of days with Dad. And he's been wanting me to go to church with him, so I'm going to do that. So you pray for me. So you pray for me. Pray that they'll ask me to preach, because I'd love to preach to them. I would. So, but anyway, so I'm going to be doing that. But I know that everything will be taken care of here at home. And so we just want to say God bless you. And I'll be praying for the service and everything. And so God bless you. Yes. Mm-hmm.